Hello, this is Wade. You know, it's always my hope that you'll be blessed and inspired in your walk with the Lord as you listen today.
Okay, then an expert on the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to get life forever?" Jesus said, "What is it written in the law? What do you read there?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Also, love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus said to him, "Your answer is right. Do this and you will live." But the man, wanting to show importance of his question, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some robbers attacked him. They tore off his clothes, beat him, and left him lying there almost dead. It happened that a priest going down that road, when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. Next, a Levite came there, and after he went over and looked at the man, he walked by on the other side of the road." At least he looked, right? "And then a Samaritan traveling down the road came to where the hurt man was. And when he saw the man, he felt very sorry for him. The Samaritan went to him, poured olive oil and wine on its wounds, and bandaged them. And then he put the hurt man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, the Samaritan brought out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again.' Then Jesus said, 'Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers?' The expert on the law answered, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then go and do what he did.'" The key to this whole passage is really the question that he asked Jesus. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, the point of this passage is love. How to love, who to love, and in what measure to love. To love God and to love the neighbor, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. What the expert of law is actually saying is, what did God build me for? How am I supposed to do this thing that you've asked me to do? And Jesus' answer is love. Love. The essence of what it means to be a human, what you were built for, what God requires of you, and what it means to live a human life is to know how to love. And to be honest with you, the first thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that we do not know how to love. That's an amazing statement, I know. But until we understand that we really don't know how to love, we cannot learn from Jesus how to love. The question of the religious lawyer asked reveals something about us. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know what he's asking? How far do I have to go to pass the line to get eternal life? How far is my obligation to fulfill this rule of love? And he's wanting to know that. And what's amazing about this passage is that Peter asked a very similar question to this. Look at this in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. He says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, when my fellow believer sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? Should I forgive him as many as 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, you must forgive him more than 7 times. You must forgive him if he wrongs you 70 times 7. You know what? You know that Peter is talking about one of the other disciples here. Remember how they argued all the time? When one of the other guys bothers me and really sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times, which is crazy. And Jesus says, no, 70 times, 7 times, which means always. Both of these gentlemen are asking the question, where's the line? I just want to get past the line and stay right there. I don't want to go any deeper in this thing called love. I don't want to go any deeper in this thing called forgiveness. And let's face it, If you forgive somebody, you've basically taken the hurt and asked for no repayment. And that's love. When you say God's name in vain, that's what you're doing. You're hurting God. Does he strike you with a lightning bolt? No. But he's showing you love. And God's love is way different than our love. It knows no bounds. This is the point that Jesus is really trying to make here. We are to love the Lord with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not better than ourselves, as ourselves. All the studies in the Gallup polls, this is crazy, all the research that indicates this single fact that 90% of all people believe they love more than the average person. 90%. That means that Jesus says to those 90%, if you think you're a loving person, you can never learn the kind of love I can teach you. Because God can teach us to love with no bounds. No line in the sand. Perfect love. And you're thinking to yourself right now, no way. Man, if somebody says something bad about me, I just want to get them back. I mean, I heard something just this weekend. I was listening to a preacher, and he said something. I hope I won't mess it up. But he said, hey, if you're nursing a grudge, you need to stop nursing it and stop rehearsing it. And you need to reverse it, and then you need to disperse it. Amen. Don't hold on to it. I mean, and that's what God is trying to teach us when he says, you don't know how to love. Jesus showed us and demonstrated love, God's love, by the fact that he died on a cross while we were yet sinners, while we were still his enemies, and he loved us anyway and died on the cross. Jesus is making a point to Peter and to the expert of the law, love has no limits. This is how God loves. Until we understand that we cannot love like that, we'll never get to the place where we can begin to sit at Jesus' feet and actually begin to learn how to love. And as I'm even preaching this, I'm telling you, this is a hard message for me to preach. I mean, it really is. I'm like, man, perfect love? Anybody get there yet? I mean, it's easy to love that little grandchild that calls you papa and just loves you to death. Boy, it's a different thing when you got a teenager that just like hateful and in your face and just despising what you said, and you just want to take them down or take them out. Jesus uses this moment to teach not only the religious lawyer and Peter and anybody else who reads this account, but he says there are two types of people in this story. In this narrative, he says there's two types of people. Those who by reputation who should love, and those who by reputation should not love. And he turns it on its ear. Look at the first one, those who should love. It happened that a priest was going down the road, and when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Next, the Levite, who's from the priestly line, came along, and after he went over, looked at the man, he walked by on the other side of the road. At least he looked. Now, we could come up with all the kind of reasons why. You know, I've heard all kinds of justifications. Well, the priest, you know, he couldn't touch the guy that had all the blood oozing out of him and stuff, because if he did, he would be ceremonially unclean. But Jesus doesn't give him any kind of slack here. It doesn't really matter what the reasons are. They showed no compassion, they showed no mercy, they showed no pity, and that is from a person who should have shown all of those things. On the other hand, the man who demonstrated compassion and pity and mercy was someone who by reputation should not have shown it to him. Because in the New Living Translation, it renders it in a very unique way. It says this, then a despised Samaritan came along. And just so you know, for you that don't, the Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile. They worshiped in a totally different way. And the Jews did not care for them, and the Samaritans didn't care for the Jews. And so there was some angst there. But here's this despised Samaritan. He comes along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil, wine, bandaged them, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, spent the night with him, taking care of him, and then gave the owner of the inn 2 silver coins to watch over and said, I will come back, and if you spend more than what I gave you, I'll pay it. This is love. This is pity. This is mercy. This is grace. The point of the story is that those who serve God, who should show compassion, pity, and mercy, did not. And in some ways, what Jesus was doing was pointing his finger at the man who asked the question and said, this is how you should be. And he's teaching this legal expert how it works in the economy of God. This is the kind of pity and compassion that should be done. But a despised Samaritan, someone who would never have thought this would come from him, he helps. He does everything. So Jesus asked the lawyer, which one was his neighbor? Which one acted like this man was his neighbor? And it was the despised Samaritan, which probably was hard to swallow from this man. So as Christ followers, we should demonstrate compassion and pity and mercy, and we should begin to learn to love with all our heart. Love God with all our heart, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Not better than ourself, but as ourself. As followers of Jesus, we get to do something. But in 1997, David Grant was a missionary in Delhi at the time. And he received a call from a Hindi pastor, a local pastor that was Indian, and said, we have just taken 37 little girls from a brothel. They had been sold by their parents to this brothel. And we were wondering if we can set up a shelter for them. And David Grant and his wife said, yes, we can. In India, there's the caste system. Those kids, those people are... So you have the high class, you have classes that go all the way down, and then it comes down to what they call the untouchable, the untouchables. You don't touch them, you don't get close to them. And I don't know why India is set up this way, but it's been going on for centuries. But here's this, these parents sell their children into the sex trade because that's the only way they can get money. And started in India, in Asia, but today they have spread throughout the whole world. They have set up in Africa. They've set up in Europe. They have set up in Latin America. They have set up just about everywhere, and they're getting very good at what they do. What they tend to do is they end up setting up shelters, a safe home where they can come together and be safe. And you have a flyer that I attached to your bulletins this morning, and it basically gives you some facts of who this organization is and what it does. And they train these young women for a trade, so because they've discovered that if they get them away from their people that control them and make them work and stuff like that, if they can get them away from all of that, if they can't make a living, they'll turn right back to what they were doing. And so they train them to do a trade. And I don't know about you, but when I saw the film this fall at intermission here in our Kansas district, and I saw some of the young women, and I'm talking girls, not women, that are being sold, it just broke my heart. I don't want my granddaughter like that. I hope you don't want your granddaughter to end up like that. I mean, it's just... I'm telling you, human trafficking right now is a blight on the world. There are more people in slavery today, and mostly women, that are being used and abused and victimized. And we are having lots of organizations starting to pop up. And I just want to share one of these stories. This young lady, her story is so typical of those who are caught in this trap. Her name is Amy, and we're going to show you this video.
Amy and her story represent for me one of the most tragic stories in global trafficking. If you're living in poverty in a nation in Africa, and someone offers you a job in Europe, anything like that is incredibly hard to resist. So young African women will say yes to that opportunity, not realizing they're walking into horrific sexual slavery.
The mafias will make sure that no girl will cross from Africa over to Europe without having done the voodoo ritual. It's a way of reinforcing the fear and the control and power over the girl.
The case was so very bad, it's my bag. They take my nails, my hair, my underwear. The most thing they say to me, if I said anything to anybody, that's what brought me to Europe, even the police. The thing we came with, I was scared. 2 days later, we leave Nigeria. Many saw that die. Some of my friends that we went together, some of them die in Libya. It's like dry land, let me call it dry land. No food, no water. And I said, oh God, please, just save me. That's just the only prayer I was praying. The sea was so very smelly, and I was crying. I said, God, please save me. We left by 12 in the night. We see Lake Fiji by 6 in the evening. I called the woman that brought me to Europe. She said, do you know what? And on Thursday, you're coming to Spain.
And, you know, she arrived there, and I think it was just a day or two later when she was told what she really was going to have to do.
The first day I went to work, oh God, I was just like, they say, I'm going to work in prostitution. I said, what? In prostitution? I don't have any trust. I just... Even if I die, they don't care, just to save myself and bring money to them. It's because they're so very bad, eh? So, so very bad. She said, we have to help you. They want me to come to save us.
My first impression when I saw her was a really innocent, sweet girl. She looked so young. She was looking down. She was hiding her face. She was visibly scared.
They started praying for me. Started asking me questions, how did I come to Europe? I made up my mind to stay in safe house. It's like God was knocking my heart, like, open your heart, let me enter. My heart was so very close, so I opened it. So that is how I give my life to Him. But I feel so happy, like, it's amazing. If I look at before and now, so very big different.
In a sense, she represents all what we're doing and why we're doing it.
What the enemy did to destroy her now has been resurrected. Now she is the victor.
There's so many girls out there that aren't being rescued.
There are hundreds of thousands of more who need the same opportunity. We are going to stop talking about it. We're going to act. And our commitment was to Amy, but it's also to every other Amy out there.
There is nothing God cannot do. God can only change stories. No, I don't have any fear anymore. I'm so very free.
Well, as you can see, it's a very touching story. And the thing that gets me is, how are you going to save everybody? How are you going to rescue everybody? That's not for us to worry about. Our worry is just saving the next one. That's what they say. You know, it's like that old story where the beach had come in and low tide, and there were all these starfish that were exposed out in the open. And the father watched the son throw a starfish into the ocean. And he said, "You can't throw them all in. You can't make a difference." And he goes, "I made a difference to that one. It only takes one, right? And you do it one at a time." So what we get to do is something significant. We get to really see a person. And today you really got to see a person. You saw the story. You saw what happens and how these young women are tricked and deceived into doing what they're doing. And they're controlled. To take time to invest in what they need to help them, that's how we reach people. That's how we reach people in our community, is taking time to invest in them. We get to do not only something significant, but we get to do something others won't do. My friends, today it's so easy to live as a spectator. Have you ever noticed that in a lot of the videos that we see on the news or whatever, when someone's being beat up or robbed or whatever, there's always someone there that videos it. Spectators. I spent 17 years in law enforcement, and I was not trained to be a spectator. I was trained to be an intervener. And as called into the ministry, I also was called to intervene. And my friends, we need to stop sitting on the sidelines and acting like this is not happening, because it's happening in America, it's happening in South America, it's happening in Mexico, it's happening all around us, in Canada, in every country it's happening. And the devil laughs, and he keeps doing what he's doing. But praise God, there's something that can stop and begin to change the tide. So not only do we get to do something significant and get to do something others won't do, but we get to do something unexpected. Nobody expected a despised Samaritan to act with such unbounded kindness. A person they didn't even know, especially since they were the victim and him were so culturally different, on opposite spectrums, so to speak. But friends, we too can be a person by showing compassion for these ladies, by giving them what they need to be free from their slavery. And lastly, we get to do something that results in lasting change. The Good Samaritan provided ongoing care, having done what he could do. He trusted God for the healing results. We can do what we can do, and we can trust God for the rest. And that's what we do here. Every time we give a missionary offering, anytime, we're going to take up a one-time offering. We got two buckets back there with the logos of. So I'm going to ask you to participate today. If you can't, don't beat yourself up over it. I believe God already has people here who he has touched to give. And I believe they're here. And I believe God will meet our need here, okay? But let me pray now, okay? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for those who are faithful here at College Drive.
Hey, this is Pastor Wade. Thanks so much for stopping by and listening today. And like always, my prayer is that the Lord would bless you and guard your heart for that day.